It is a joy to be among you this morning. It is always great to be back in Baldwin County. This place means so much to me, and to be in this area of the world, I just love it. There's something about the coast that is just and will always be home. And so I am honored to be among you today and very thankful to Reverend Nolan for his invitation, and also very thankful that God has brought Nolan back from Texas into the Alabama Florida Conference, and especially to this church in Foley. There are so many people moving to Foley, and to have Nolan as your pastor and your leader as you connect to this community for the sake of Jesus Christ is indeed something to celebrate. And you all will continue to be in my prayers as you continue to grow and thrive and meet the needs of this community in the name of Jesus. And so I am honored to be among you today to share with you our scripture, which comes to us from the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 and 22 through 26. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I was appointed to Perdido Bay United Methodist Church, I had the chance to serve on staff at Fraser United Methodist Church during my time in seminary. And if you have ever been to Fraser in Montgomery, you know that it is a very large church. And as such, there is a tremendously large parking lot. In fact, I think they end somewhere right outside of here. They stretch for miles. And so there's golf carts running back and forth, people parking everywhere, and you really are lucky if you can find your car after the service. And so sometime along the way, instead of marking the aisles A, B, C, or D, somebody along the way said, you know what we ought to do? Let's label each of the parking aisles with one of the fruits of the Spirit. Because the mother of four children who just barely got her kids dressed, out the door, in the car, and to church on time, really wants to be reminded of patience as she unloads her kids from the car. And let's not forget about the person who was driving behind the slow driver all the way to church. They don't want to be reminded about self-control. Oh, and when you back out to go to lunch, let's not talk about those acts of love that we show one another in trying to leave the parking lot. These fruits of the Spirit were not always what you wanted to see when you were getting to church or leaving church, but they are indeed a great reminder to us of what God calls us to as His people. And that's what I love about this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, because in it is a gift for us, talking about the unchanging, uncompromising, and life-giving freedom that Christ puts on full display for all of those who would seek to follow Him. We see that the freedom for us Christians comes from the work of Christ on the cross, and that freedom is infused in each of us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And we know that we receive the Spirit of Christ when we turn to Him, surrender our lives to Him, and receive His eternal gift of salvation. But in the early church, especially in the Galatian church, they were still struggling about understanding Christian freedom and also what fully Christ had done on the cross. See, the Galatian church was made up of those who were Jewish but had come to faith in Jesus, so they were these Jewish Christians. But then there was also a great contingent of Gentiles in the church, which came from no faith background whatsoever. And so as you bring cultures and backgrounds and all kinds of things together, you know that there are issues in coming together around unity and also figuring out how to make a way forward. So Paul, witnessing all of this quarreling and frustration as their pastor, decided to speak a word of guidance into that situation. See, those who come from the Jewish background were still very convinced that we should have the law and that the rules of the law should still very much be followed and in place.
Well, the Gentile Christians were arguing that the law was no longer needed because of Christ, but even more than that, they were taking this freedom in Christ and taking it in the incorrect direction. They were taking this freedom of Christ to be permission for any activity that they wanted to partake in, whether of the flesh or of God. And obviously that is not the freedom that Christ was desiring. Because what we hear in Paul's letter is that the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us to desire or to will something that is contrary to the will of God and the holiness of God. Whenever I feel a desire to begin partaking in sin and acts of the flesh, these are things that stand in direct opposition to the nature of the Spirit and the heart of God. Our natural fallen inclination is to gravitate toward the things of the flesh. It's things that we can understand, things that we think are correct, and also they feel good and are enjoyable. And it is because of this inability for us to know how we should act or how we should move forward that God sends us Christ Jesus and sends us the Holy Spirit. Paul even says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not do what you wish to do, but you will do what God calls you to do. When Christ invites us to come and to follow Him, He includes this idea that we must die to self so that we might live for Him. I love how Jesus talks in Luke chapter 9 about, He calls us to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross and to follow Christ. We are to daily take up our new life in Christ and to continue walking away from that old life that we had before our life in Jesus. Because as we choose to live by the Spirit, no longer will our lives bear the fruits of the flesh, but we will begin bearing the fruits of the Spirit. So what exactly are these fruits of the Spirit that show us a transformed life? A life immersed in the will and the way and the heart of God. Paul tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, in these acts there is no law against such things. Essentially what he's saying is, if you can't figure out the answer, if you're not sure what to do, do one of these and you'll be heading in the right direction. But I love how Paul deliberately calls these things fruits of the Spirit. Paul doesn't call them marks of the Spirit or signs of the Spirit, but he deliberately calls them fruits. Now, even though my last name is Gardner, I detest landscaping and gardening. I can't stand it. I spent all day yesterday working out in the yard. I was miserable the whole time, but it had to be done. I do like having a beautiful lawn as far as grass is concerned, but otherwise I could care less. But I'm thankful for my wife Caroline, who has a heart and a passion for landscaping and gardening, because I have learned a great deal through her teaching and guidance and gentle nudging to get out in the yard. This past summer, we decided to plant some zinnias in our yard. And so we planted the seeds and we fertilized them and we watered them and we watered them and we watered them some more. And eventually, little green sprigs began to grow. And weeks later, we began to have tall stalks with beautiful flowers and beautiful blooms that we were able to put in our home throughout the summer. And as much as we would have desired for those seeds to grow right away, we know that that's not how it works. But with intentional effort and energy and cultivation, over time we were able to harvest the fruits of our labors and to enjoy even more fully, I would say, the patience of that reward. But had we not taken care, to plant those seeds in just the right soil, at just the right depth, and to fertilize them and water them how we should, then they wouldn't have grown. But also, as many of you know, in Baldwin County during the months of June and July, we have this sweet nectar of life known as Casabomb sweet corn. Are y'all familiar with this? We await this all year long so that we can eat it with our summer cookouts. But you know that corn doesn't show up just because it's corn season. Those farmers have spent a great deal of time cultivating the soil, tilling it up, planting their crop, spraying it, fertilizing it, watering it, so that when we show up to their stand, they have that beautiful thing we desire. We are able to enjoy their labors and their intentional growing. So whether it's our garden at home or whether it's a large-scale farm, we recognize that to harvest the fruit we desire takes intentional practice and intentional labor. No great orchards or vineyards or botanical gardens are grown on accident. All we must see is how quickly a weed like kudzu can take over for us to see, indeed, the great work that goes into having a beautiful crop or a beautiful garden. Likewise, a life following after Jesus and culminating in these fruits of the Spirit is not going to happen by accident. And it's not going to happen without great cultivation and attention to our spiritual lives. Consider for a moment Jesus walking through a blueberry farm. And there are rows upon rows upon rows of these blueberry bushes. And each of these bushes represents our life. Our life that was planted at our baptism. And as he walks through the rows and rows of bushes, he stops at each plant and observes its yield of fruit. When Jesus walks upon the bush that represents my life, what kind of fruit is Jesus going to find? Is he going to find a bush whose leaves are brown and falling off? Or is Jesus going to find a bush that perhaps has some sour fruit that's not quite mature? Or is Jesus going to find one that has a lot of rotted fruit around its base? Or perhaps, I pray, is Jesus going to look upon that bush and find branches upon branches of mature, juicy, ripe berries? And as he digs through the branches, the berries become more and more plentiful. And as he harvests those berries, his basket is filled to overflowing. Friends, if the fruit of my life, if the fruit of your life was collected into a bushel basket, what would Jesus find in your basket? I would rather Jesus harvest fruits of love and patience than fruits of jealousy or selfish ambition. But the good news is that we don't have to settle for a rotten crop or an unfruitful life. In John's Gospel, Jesus tells the story of him being the vine and us the branches. He invites us to abide in him and he in us. And he will bring forth the fruit of our lives. But if we are to abide in Christ and to trust in him as the one true vine and the source of all life, this is a bold step of faith and trust in our life. See, the flesh would like to tempt us to believe that we are the sole provider and sustainer of our own life. But from the very beginning, the God of the Bible proves time and again that he and he alone is the one from whom all blessing and all life flows. What we will begin to experience is that we are, as we are abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit, we will find it upsetting. We will find it revolting. We will find it dreadful to satisfy the desires of the flesh. We may sense a feeling of regret when we grant the temptation of sin a victory in our life. We sense the convicting of the Holy Spirit seeking to remove us from that situation of danger and destruction. And we can choose to respond to that nudging of the Holy Spirit by either obediently listening to the Spirit or disobediently walking against the will of the Spirit, but we do so at our own risk. But in our obedience to God, we are given His grace and His strength to have victory over sin. Paul declares that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have not been called to simply walk away from sin. We haven't even called to flee from sin. Paul says we are called to crucify the desires of the flesh. We are called to put to death the power and the work of sin in our lives. And as we put sin to death in our hearts and our lives, the opportunity for a healthy, a full harvest begins to develop. We recognize that our soil is becoming softer, our soil is becoming richer, our water more constant, our nutrients more dense. Putting sin behind and living by the Spirit is moving from death to life, moving from imprisonment to freedom, moving from a life of futility to a life of abundant fruitfulness. As we are born anew in Jesus Christ, we are rooted and planted by the grace of God. And He begins to nurture and to tend and to grow us as His own. But if we are to foolishly neglect God's grace, then that growth will be short-lived. When you are in worship, when you go home and study God's Word, when you are spending intentional time in prayer, when you are serving the least, the last, and the lost, when you are loving the unlovable, you are no longer living in the flesh, but you are walking in the Spirit. You are growing the fruits of your life. We hear about the fruit of love. And to love is to have compassion and care for another. Love is not a lust where you simply ask what someone else can do for you. But the fruit of love is seeing the other as one created in the very image of God, and one who deserves your respect, one who deserves your graciousness, one who does deserve your unending love for them. But also we hear this call of joy. As you express the joy of Christ, you will become a magnet for the gospel. As you go about living your life, going to work, going to the grocery store, going to school, going to the ball fields, wherever you go, you will not be able to help this joy that comes forth from your soul. And people will begin asking you, why do you have this joy? And it is in that moment you get to share with them this life you have in Jesus and this unending joy that He gives to you. Because when you are joyful, you are no longer chasing the empty desires, the empty promises of this world, but you are boldly living into the unfailing promises of God. We hear this call to peace. And this peace of Christ is not simply an internal peace for myself, but this is a peace that we are called to experience, but then to pass on to others. A peace that we are called to work so that others may experience this peace. And then we have patience. Who's ever been told to be careful praying for patience? You heard this before? We don't pray for patience because we're worried if we do, we might actually have to practice it. And this is terrifying. I think there is some merit to this, because when we are praying for patience, we will discover that we are called to have the same patience towards others that Christ has towards us, as He is continually patient continually graceful, continually forgiving. An impatient Christian is one who has forgotten that they too were a sinner redeemed by God, and we're not perfect and exact in every way. But even more so, the patience of Christ pushes us past seeing our own time and our own convenience as the most important thing, and into a life of understanding God's timing and God's will to be the measure of our patience. In light of all of the many events going on in our world and in our country, a few months ago, Bo Jackson tweeted, "Just go out and do something kind for someone who doesn't look like you." Now, why would he do this? He tweeted this out because we all recognize the profound impact that an act of kindness can do to change someone's life. Whether it's something as simple as buying them a cup of coffee, whether it's acknowledging them and telling them how much you mean to them, whether it's stopping on the side of the road to help change a tire, whatever it is, an act of kindness always has an impact on the person that you're sharing it with. Because as you are showing kindness, that engenders compassion and generosity and love. I pray for the day that when someone is asked, "Give me the definition of a Christian," they say, "It's someone who is kind." Whether you ask that question in Alabama or Oregon or Russia or China, I want the universal definition of a Christian to be someone who is kind. Because as we show kindness, we are willing to give of our talents and our time. And even more importantly, we are blessing someone else's life. We respond to the grace of God to exhibit kindness to another. And finally, Paul lays before us the fruit of self-control. So there have been books upon books upon books written on self-control. If this was something that we could have figured out how to accomplish on our own, we would have done it by now. Walk into any bookstore and you can find a book on self-control for anger, self-control for eating, self-control for shopping, self-control. You name it, it's there. But clearly we don't have the insight or the strength to control ourselves. Perhaps it's because we are not the ones who created us. From the very beginning, the ultimate folly of humankind has been the illusion of our own self-control. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are given the wisdom and the strength to know how we ought to control ourselves. Because we see the ultimate manifestation of self-control is the discipline to stop and to pray and to seek God's will at all moments of your life. It is in this discipline, and it is through this fruit, that you will discover that as Christ grows within your heart, and as the reign of the Spirit grows, you will be so guided that you are no longer looking to control your own life, but you are daily surrendering yourself to the vine that brings life to your soul, and the vine that brings forth these fruits in your life. So as Christ comes upon the plant of your life, what will he harvest? Will there be love? Will there be anger? Will there be peace? Or will there be discontent? Will there be patience? Or will there be frustration? Christ asks me, Christ asks all of you, what is in your basket? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.